So glad that you all are here on this cold winter day. As we continue in the book of Mark, today our focus is Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Jesus came for all the good people in the world. He came for those who are perfectly obedient to him. He came for those who spend most of their days at church. He came for those who are morally all put together. He came for those who never curse, who never smoke, who don't dance, who don't play cards, and who don't drink alcohol. He came for those who have it all together. That scares me. But this is perhaps the image that we give people when it comes to following Jesus. No wonder some of them imagine that they have to kind of get themselves together before they can come and follow Christ. But as I read the Gospel of Mark, and as I read through the Gospels in general, a very different picture comes to mind. And I think the message is absolutely clear that Jesus came for sinners. Jesus came for sinners. Verse 13 says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Say, tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. So just quickly in these five verses, I want to share three thoughts about Jesus and his mission and his purpose and who he came for. Jesus came for sinners. Jesus came for sinners. And the first idea that I want to express in your hearing this morning is that Jesus invited sinners and outsiders to follow him. Jesus invited sinners and outsiders to follow him. Here in the passage in Mark chapter 2, we've already seen Jesus demonstrate his ability to heal. We've already seen Jesus's ability to do miraculous things. We've seen Jesus declare his authority to not only heal people physically, but his authority to heal them with the ultimate healing by providing them with forgiveness of their sins. And very quickly here, as we move into continuing in chapter 2, Jesus, as he goes out on the Sea of Galilee, as he's involved in his teaching ministry, as he is helping people to understand what the kingdom of God is like and what the kingdom of God is all about, Jesus is walking along the coast, and there's a man by the name of Levi. In fact, we discover that Levi is also Matthew, the one who wrote the book of Matthew, the gospel. Levi, this tax collector, this man who is along involved, engaged in this disreputable work of tax collecting. See, tax collectors were known for overcharging people in their taxes as a way of padding their own pockets. They were stealing from their own people. engaging with Gentiles on a regular basis, which would make them unclean. They were a symbol of Roman occupation and willing collaborators with the oppressor, the enemy. They were known traitors and enemies of the Jewish people. No one would have ever imagined that Jesus would call someone like that to be a part of his inner circle. William Lane, in his commentary on the gospel according to Mark, he says, when Jews entered the customs service, that's what tax collecting is, customs service. When they entered into the customs service, he was regarded as an outcast from society. He was disqualified as a judge or a witness in a court session. He was excommunicated from the synagogue, and in the eyes of the community, his disgrace extended to his family. It extended to his family. And perhaps even his family saw him as a disgrace. Here's a man of Jewish descent, a tax collector, invited to follow Jesus. An unlikely alignment, a completely unexpected and outright scandalous thing. Are you getting this? Are you understanding that there is something strange about this Rabbi Jesus? That there is something different about this Jesus and his kingdom. There is something unique and special and different about this Jesus, this kingdom that is breaking through. This kingdom that is healing people, this kingdom that allows Jesus to touch people, to be with people, to engage, to bring healing to their terminal disease, to bring healing to their brokenness. There's something strange about this Jesus as the kingdom is breaking through the darkness. This Jesus that speaks and demons shudder, this Jesus that is allowing breakthrough in the darkness of the world. There is something strange about this Jesus who is initiating a kingdom. A kingdom that says, these uneducated fishermen can follow me. These mere Galileans can follow me. Why is it that Jesus isn't trying to find the strongest, the brightest, and the best, the military strategist? If Jesus is bringing and initiating a kingdom that's going to break through, why is it that he's calling these uneducated fishermen into the inner circle? Even more than that, why in the world would he bring a tax collector, a traitor, an enemy of his people into his inner circle? I want you to put a pin in that. I want you to put a pin in that question, because I think there's something that Jesus is trying to teach us and trying to help us to understand. Follow me is the call. And Levi got up, the text says, and what did he do? He followed Jesus. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that Levi left everything to follow Jesus. He gave it all up. Now, there's something wonderfully attractive about Jesus. And man, as I look at the crowds, as I look at this growing desire of people to follow Jesus, there was something attractive about the person of Christ. In fact, Mark tells us as we read the scriptures that there were many sinners there in Matthew's house. Now, perhaps some of them were just simply there for the party. Maybe some of them were simply there because they were nosy. They wanted to see what was going on, what all the noise was about. But there were some who were genuinely interested in what Jesus had to say about the kingdom. And so they wanted to be around this Jesus. Here's what the text says in verses 15 and 16. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So first we see that Jesus invites sinners and outsiders to follow him. Secondly, we see that Jesus is willing to identify with these sinners and have fellowship with them. Jesus identifies with sinners and fellowships with them. See, in the ancient world, dining together was a sign and a primary expression of belonging and identity. It was a primary expression of identifying with people and saying that we belong together. Now, this is unsettling. I mean, this was unsettling. Can you see why this was so unsettling for people that Jesus, this holy man, this one who is the divine Son of God, this one who is a religious teacher, he would in fact hang out, that he would dine with sinners, that he would have fellowship with those who are sinners and outcasts. So let me ask you the question, was Jesus condoning bad behavior and the bad things that people do? No, in fact, when you understand the message of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom is a message of repentance. And so Jesus was not condoning, he was not participating in their bad behavior, but the reality is that Jesus was willing to identify with those who were sinners and outcasts. He was willing to have fellowship with them. Now, why do you have, if you can visualize this, you know, you got a group of people, they're all just hanging around Jesus, they're enjoying table fellowship, they're around the meal and enjoying time with him, and then there's a group of people off to the side, and they're just like whispering, and they're like talking, like, what is Jesus doing? Why in the world is he hanging out with these people? Why was this such a big deal for the Pharisees? Because what we understand is that the scribes were custodians of the text of Scripture. The Pharisees were custodians of the traditions of the Scripture. And as very loyal individuals dedicated to living out the traditions of the Scripture, how they tried to protect the very Scripture by adding all of these traditions to it. As the custodian of the traditions of Scripture, they would focus so much of their energy towards not violating, being faithful to the Scripture, being obedient. And as a result, the number one word that represented them was separation. They were sincere and they were devout. A good, holy man would not want to contaminate themselves. So in an effort to not become contaminated, they would separate themselves from the sinners and from those who are outcasts. And so what they expected Jesus to do, they expected Jesus to denounce these people. They expected Jesus to damn these individuals instead of dining with them. I have to admit, My heart grows weary when it leans in this direction. My heart grows weary when we become so focused on being the pious police that we end up separating ourselves from those who need to know about Jesus the very most. So many of us have isolated and insulated ourselves that we find ourselves becoming much like the Pharisees off instead of being at the table whispering. Can we just come to the table? Can we come to the table? Because I think Jesus is trying to get us to see something. Here it is. He wants us to see people differently. He wants us to see people the way he sees people. He wants us to see how God loves them and how God is willing to declare their value to him despite their brokenness. And when our dominant attitude is to separate ourselves, to isolate ourselves, or to insulate ourselves, we are just like the Pharisees. And unfortunately, people of God, our witness is at stake. We have lost our voice in a culture because we've isolated ourselves and insulated ourselves. And now we don't have a powerful voice in the culture because we didn't want to contaminate ourselves. Jesus is trying to give us a new view of ourselves. Now, I recognize temptations are out there. We have to be careful, but I also recognize that if we're spending time with God on a regular basis, we're standing on the truth of God's word. We, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have to learn to live in the tension of being in the world and yet not of it. Instead of being so afraid to not engage. In addition, what Jesus is showing us at the table, in addition to him challenging us to see people differently, Jesus is showing us a picture of messianic forgiveness. Isn't it beautiful? That even the most broken, even those who are on the margins and in the outcasts of society can be at the table of God. It is a beautiful picture of messianic forgiveness. In addition to that, it is a beautiful picture of the messianic banquet that is to come, that you and I can anticipate and look forward to. Revelation 19 talks about it this way, and I love it. I love how Revelation 19 talks about this picture of this messianic banquet that we'll get to enjoy and experience. It says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder. Peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" Look at this. "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." It's important to see that. It was given her to wear. This fine linen speaks of the righteousness of God's people. It was given to her. It was a gift given to us. It was given to her. It was given to her to put on. The fine linen was given to her. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" In this gathering of the outcasts, Jesus is giving us a picture of the wedding banquet, the messianic wedding banquet. And what Jesus is doing as he is gathering these outcasts, he overhears a conversation. And here's what's being said. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus, in this moment, is introducing and illustrating a powerful gospel truth. Jesus, in this moment, is introducing and illustrating a powerful gospel truth. Sinners need a doctor. Jesus is that doctor. And then there's this play on healthy and righteous, this ironic discussion about the healthy and the righteous. Why is it ironic? Because the healthy are those who don't know that they're not really healthy and don't realize how much they need the doctor. And the righteous, why is he talking about righteous? Why is that so ironic? Because no one is righteous. In fact, there is this play on the word righteous. The righteous in the text are not the righteous in reality, because no one is righteous. The righteous in the text is actually the self-righteous. This powerful word from Jesus, this powerful gospel truth, is that all are sinners and in need of God's forgiveness. The truth is that we all need God's forgiveness. The truth is that all of us are sick. There's a powerful, powerful dynamic in what Jesus is saying. On the one hand, it is an encouraging word. On the one hand, it is a word of acceptance. It's a word of grace. And at the same time, it's a word of judgment to those who are arrogant and prideful. Are you listening? This was the plight of the Pharisee. This was the issue of the Pharisee. They presumed that they were in excellent spiritual health. John Calvin in his Institute says this. This is what he says about the nature of humanity, that such is our innate pride. We always seem to ourselves just and upright and wise and holy. Here's my insert, especially when we look at other people. Until we are convinced by clear evidence of our injustice, vileness, folly, and impurity. Convinced, however, we are not. If we look to ourselves only and not to the Lord also, he being the only standard by the application of which this conviction can be produced. For since we are all naturally prone to hypocrisy, any empty semblance of righteousness is quite enough to satisfy us instead of righteousness itself. You see, the reality is that we see ourselves more righteous than we really are. We see ourselves more righteous than we really are, and we often find ourselves condemning someone who commits murder, but violent with our own words towards fellow image bearers. We highlight the depravity of sexual sin while harboring unforgiveness and hatred and bitterness in our hearts. We're quick to ostracize the prodigal son, and yet live our own lives like the elder brother in Luke chapter 15, mad at God because of his grace shown to the younger brother. Much like Jonah the prophet, who didn't want to see the evil, repentant Ninevites receive the mercy and grace of God. He was upset that God would demonstrate compassion towards the most sinful and broken people. Can I get a witness? God is on a whole different level. He is holy. We are not. It's like God is there and everybody else is down here. And instead of categorizing our sin, we need to compare ourselves to the absolute goodness of God and recognize that we need him. He's the great physician. We are the lost and sick sinners in need of this great doctor. Here, Jesus is bringing one of the most powerful truths of the gospel home in a parabolic statement. No one is too bad for Jesus to save. Did you hear me? No one is too bad, too evil for Jesus to save, but unfortunately, many think themselves too good to need it. When we look at the life of Levi, that's the picture. That there isn't a depth to where Jesus can't go and bring about change in the life of a person. Corrie ten Boom said it this way: there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Somewhere along the journey, we lost track. Somewhere along the journey, we started to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Somewhere along the journey, we forgot to join the table, and we were off to the side whispering, talking about, why is he hanging out with these sinners? Remember the question I asked you to consider, why would Jesus bring this traitor into his inner circle? I want to answer that question for you before we leave today, because I believe Jesus is calling you and I to join the table. Jesus is calling you and I to be at the table, to be engaged in the table, because at the table, you get a view of what people look like through the eyes of Jesus. It is at the table you begin to see people the way Jesus sees people. But it's at the table that you also come to understand that he loves people. He loves people who are different. He loves those who have been broken by the culture. He loves those who have been marginalized by society. He loves those who are far away from God. And it is at the table that Jesus is trying to teach us something, that those who are different from each other, who might think differently from each other, who might have political and religious differences at the table and ideas, he wants us to understand that despite the differences, you and I are now a part of a new reality. He wants us to understand that we're a part of a new kingdom. Those who were historically at odds and in opposition with one another, Jesus wants you to understand that at the table, Matthew, in your being an enemy of the people of God, that at the table, Simon the Zealot, the insurrectionist, the one who was trying to overcome the Roman government, that though your political and religious differences might separate you, the thing that unites you, the thing that brings you together despite your differences, is the person of Jesus. And so it is in that unity, it is in that space, it is that commonality in Christ that he wants us to see. See, what Jesus wants us to understand when we come to the table is to recognize that those who were enemies are now a part of the family of God. This new reality, this new kingdom culture. Good God Almighty. Somebody ought to thank God that Jesus didn't come for the perfect, that Jesus didn't come for the already convinced, that Jesus didn't come for those who had it all together, but that Jesus came for sinners. Paul says, I'm willing to declare that I am chief among sinners. We can't be afraid to declare that we are chief among sinners, but sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, sinners who have given their sin to Jesus Christ in exchange for his righteousness. I love how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 5, where he tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for you and I, so that we could in fact become the righteousness of God. Our righteousness is not based on our own, but it's based on the righteousness, the righteous acts of Jesus Christ given to us. I'm so glad that he didn't leave the sinners left out there, didn't allow them to come in, but he opened the door and he made a way so that you and I, who are sinners, able to come into relationship with the all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving, all-merciful, all-compassionate God. Good God Almighty. Somebody ought to praise him. Somebody ought to praise him for inviting us to follow him. Somebody ought to praise Jesus for him allowing to identify with us and being willing to identify with our struggle, being willing to identify with our difficulty, being willing to identify with our brokenness and come alongside and not leave us in our mess, but to allow and provide for opportunity for our mess to become ministry, for our struggles to become something that can glorify his name. Good God Almighty, I want to praise him. I want to praise him for his goodness. I want to praise him for his grace. I want to praise him for it, good for his mighty, wonderful acts in my life. I want to praise him from turning me from darkness into light. I want to praise him. I want to praise him for coming for people who are lost in their sins. Thank you, God, for giving me new eyes to see people in the culture as those who are loved and valued by you. People of God, let's follow Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Father, it's our heart's desire to be like your son. And Lord, help us to not be like the people on the side whispering, but help us to be at the table so that we can see people the way you see people. So that we do not position ourselves as if we're better than, but as those who are fellow members, those who are part of the table of Christ together. May your name be exalted in our lives this week, Lord Jesus. We ask it all in your name. All the people of God said, amen.